He's singing both songs, that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Make me a temple meet for thy dwelling, fit me for life and service above. Jesus has come to dwell in his temple, and with his love my heart is aglow. Praise God. To think that God would call our bodies his temple, his dwelling place. What an honor. I was in an office one time waiting to be called upon, and so a magazine caught my attention, and I recognized the name that I knew from years ago. I don't know if any of you would know this, probably you would. Keith Richards, in my days BC. He was the guitarist, I guess, for the Rolling Stones. And they were interviewing him, and I just was a little interested to see what he had to say now that he was older. And he said, you know, I always looked at my body as a laboratory. And I would take every drug I could to see how it would affect me, how I would feel, and so on. And I thought, how sad. He looked at his body like a laboratory. I see other people, and I'm sure they look at their body as though it was a canvas, covered from head to toe. No, the issue isn't tattoos. The issue is, what is the attitude toward your body? And, you know, we hear nowadays, my body is my own, and I have a right to do with it as I please. Don't tell me what to do with my body. Woman's body, men's body, whoever. And, you know, when we have that attitude, we tend to degrade our bodies, defile ourselves, corrupt what God has given to us. But when we recognize that our bodies do not belong to us, but that Jesus has purchased them with his own blood, he has redeemed us, body, soul, and spirit, and that we are not our own, but we are bought with a price, that makes a big difference in your life. Young people, that makes a big difference in your life when you recognize that your body doesn't belong to you, it belongs to the Lord. And the purpose of our bodies is to be filled with the glory of God. Our bodies are temples. And God's intention is to fill our bodies with his presence and his glory. And when we recognize that and we begin to learn to yield ourselves to God and open our hearts to him and pray, Lord, make me a temple meet for your dwelling. Lord, make me to live in such a way that you are comfortable living in my body, that you're not grieved. You know, the Bible tells us that Lot moved to Sodom. But every day that he was there, he was grieved by what he saw going on around him. His righteous soul was vexed by the filthy conversation of the wicked. You know, sometimes the Lord moves into our bodies, and I think he's grieved sometimes by some of the things he sees and so on. And that's why we pray, Lord, make my body a temple that you would be pleased to dwell in, that you would be comfortable in, where you would be honored, and where you could have your way. And I know both these hymn writers sort of expressed those thoughts in the few lines that we quoted. My body's a temple of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. And God wants my temple to be clean, and he wants to use me in ways that will be an extension of his love, touching the lives of others. And Jesus, of course, is our most wonderful example. If you want to see what a body as the temple of the Holy Ghost is, you look at Jesus in the way he lived in the Gospels, and he showed us how a body can be filled with God. And that doesn't make you no earthly good. That makes you a blessing on earth that enriches your life here and the lives of others that God touches through you. And so I just thought of some of these things as we were singing and worshiping the Lord and opening our hearts to him. Lord, come and fill us. You know, the Lord loves to do that. That's why he gave us these bodies, so he could come and live in them. And so we ought to expect and believe that God will fill us with his presence and make whatever changes that he needs to make so that he can really settle down and dwell there. We've been taught that in our fellowship, and we've seen people that have lived that way, and our lives have been greatly enriched by them. And now God wants us to enter in as they have instructed us. You know, as we think about these 70th anniversary meetings that are before us, and I suppose the whole summer has been a 70th anniversary celebration, and where our theme is to honor our leaders, you know, there's been a lot of talk about our leaders. We've, on the campgrounds, we've talked about Brother Gardner. Remember the Gardners, Brother Gardner, Sister Caroline. Remember the Collises. They were also directors of the camp, and some people knew Hans Walfogel. I never met him. My father-in-law teases me because I quote him, and he says, "You didn't even meet the guy." But I've heard so many wonderful stories by people whose lives have been tremendously impacted by his ministry. And it's made quite an impression on me as well. And I listen to his tapes and I read his sermons, and it's been a real blessing to me. And Brother Arthur Walfogel, I remember when I first went to Ridgewood, he was one of the ministers there. I had the privilege of sitting next to him, and boy, that was... talk about little shoes and big shoes. But he was always so kind to me and took me under his wing, and I remember going out visiting with him. Brother Edwin, of course, and Brother Eddie were away. I think they were in Taiwan or Germany, somewhere like that. And so Brother Arthur called me and said, "Well, since we're together, we should visit the sick together." And so he took me to a hospital, and I visited with him. And what a blessing these men and women have been to us. But I thought, you know, it's more than, honoring them is more than talking about them. Honoring them is more than feeling good that you knew them, that you were under their ministry, that you had a relationship with these servants of the Lord. I thought honoring them is living what they taught us. How can you better honor them but live what they taught you? When we don't, I think we dishonor their memory. And so it's more than just, well, I knew Brother Hans, he married me, he baptized me, and Brother Gardner, and Brother Edwin, and the Bowers, and the Collises, and we can go down the list. I'm sure we'll hear much of many of these people in the days ahead. But I thought, Lord, to honor their memory is to put into practice the things that they taught and they lived before me. And in these days, I think we would really honor them by looking into our hearts and saying, am I doing what they have taught me? Have I been true to the teaching and the life that they have shared with me? And if we see that there's room for improvement, well, then we can do something about that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he's done for them and the life that he brought them into, he can do for us too. And that has been their prayer, that we would do even better than they did. Well, how can that be except that God do something for us? And so that's one thing that I'm looking forward to in these days of anniversary, that God will do something in my heart to help me to honor his teaching through the lives of his servants, and that somehow my life one day will also reflect that beauty of Jesus and that wonderful life that Jesus ministers to us when we give ourselves to him. Praise God. Well, I'm doing pretty good. You know, keeping on schedule. That's my challenge when I come to Pilgrim Camp. And so I determined that when I walk into the meeting and I sing the first song, that in my mind, I'm closing the meeting already. Now I've got a whole hour to close the meeting. Who can't close a meeting in an hour, right? So, in closing, I just wanted to mention that I was in morning worship with Sister Gerda, and she mentioned that she had come back from Taiwan. And I had been praying about, you know, my time at camp as I was anticipating coming up. And she said, you know, we got together with our ministers and we studied glorifying God and what the Bible has to say about our lives glorifying God. And she quoted some passages. And as soon as I heard that, I said, that I think that's what I've been looking for. You know, the Bible says freely you receive, freely give. So she received and now she's giving. And I thought, I like that thought. I like that thought. Maybe that's what God wants us to talk about at camp. Living for the glory of God. How can I live to glorify Him? And there are specific passages we'll look at in the days before us that speak of glorifying God. We find that that's really the reason why we're here. I don't mean here at camp, but I mean here on earth. God has put us here to glorify Him. We need to get hold of that. What am I here for? Why am I here in this big old world? We sing. Well, I'm here to glorify God and to praise Him and love Him forever. And so, what does it mean to glorify God? How can I live unto His praise, unto His glory? We have a verse in 1 Corinthians. Let's just look at a few verses to get us started. I just said, let's everybody feel free, and now I'm not giving you any time to say anything, right? Well, I'm speaking generally over the time that we're together. Living for the glory of God. We are in the world, but we are not part of the world. We are here to glorify Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it tells us that. I think it's the 31st verse. Let's see. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. There are these passages in the writings of Paul where he speaks about meat offered to idols and so on. And, you know, the Corinthians were concerned that the meat that they bought at the market may have been offered in sacrifice to an idol. And as Christians, they felt that they were to have nothing to do with idols. And so they thought it was wrong for them to even eat any meat that may have been offered to an idol. And then there were other Christians that felt that there was no problem there at all. They don't worship that idol. They don't even believe in other gods. They believe in the one true God, Jesus Christ. And they thank Him for the food and give Him glory and use the strength that He gives them with that food to serve Him. So they had no problem. But there was that difference of opinion. And so Paul, through the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit through Paul, wanted to help them to come to grips with that. And he explained that an idol is nothing, just a piece of stone. There's only one God. And that to eat meat offered to an idol would not defile you. But when you receive that meat, you thank God for it. You recognize that He has provided for your daily need. And you use that strength to honor Him and serve Him. And he said, but if you go into a house and they tell you this meat is offered to an idol, you don't want to give anyone the impression that you are entering into fellowship with that god or participating in any ritual or anything that would honor that god. And so under those circumstances, it would be best to refrain for your testimony's sake. But if you don't ask any questions and you don't know where the meat came from, don't worry about it. Just enjoy it. Thank God for it. And live for his glory. And then he goes on and says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do for the glory of God. You know, there's not one thing in your life that you cannot do in a way that glorifies God. We think of different relationships in our lives. You know, we can relate to one another, and we can enter into relationships that glorify God. We can do the work that we're called upon to do to the glory of God. These natural things, these natural responsibilities that are given to us, we can do them in such a way that really honors the Lord. You know, as I was studying this subject in the Bible, I found out that to glorify God in some cases means to honor him. To honor him with the way I live, the things I do, the way I talk, and so on. That my life may honor him, not dishonor him. That I might obey him. To glorify God is to obey him in all things. When I obey the Lord, I'm glorifying the Lord in my life. And I'm honoring him by my obedience. To glorify God has to do with acknowledging his greatness. I recognize that he's a great God. He's a good God. And I acknowledge that. I thank him for that. I worship him because of who he is and because of the great things that he does in my life. And so I glorify him in my praises. I glorify him in my thanksgiving. I glorify him by opening my heart to him and inviting him to come and have his way in my life. The changes that I believe God and I allow God to make in me bring him glory. People see what I used to be and now what I'm becoming because of my relationship with Christ. And that brings glory to God, that he can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay and set him free. And the testimony of my life, the change in my life, brings glory to Christ. And then, when people see Jesus in me, I reflect his glory. I display the glory of God in my life. We have a treasure in these earthen vessels. And God wants us to allow the glory of that treasure to shine forth from our lives. Let people see a reflection of Jesus in us. And so we're told that in everything we do, we should live unto the glory of God. In Colossians chapter 3:17, it says, everything you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto the Father by him. We just, in everything we do it to please him. We do it to honor him. We do it so that others can see what a great God we serve. And what he's done for us, he can do for them as well. And we constantly acknowledge the goodness of God in our lives. Psalm 34, it tells us, magnify the Lord in the third verse, and let us exalt his name together. Well, in the NIV, it says, glorify the Lord, and let us exalt his name together. It's not something that we just do alone, but together as Christians, we glorify God together, like we're doing tonight. We're worshiping him. We're acknowledging his presence. We're talking about his goodness. We're bowing before him. We're yielding our lives and opening our souls to his working. And that all brings glory to the Lord. In Revelation 4, it tells us there that those around the throne glorify him, and they bow down and worship him, they fall before him. In 4:11 it says, "Thou art worthy," they sing, "O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Everything that God makes, he made for a purpose. And when that thing fulfills his purpose, it brings him pleasure. Every creature that God has created, he created to bring him glory. We see something about the Creator in the creature. When the flowers bloom and we see their beauty, we see something of the glory of God in that, don't we? And in nature, and the power of nature, and the majesty of the mountains, and so on. We see the hand of the Creator in that, and he is glorified. Well, here it tells me that I have been created for his pleasure. And so I want to find out what pleases him so that I can live day by day, moment by moment, to please him. And then I just like this verse in John 17. There Jesus is praying before he goes to Calvary, and he said that I have glorified thee on earth. He's praying to his Father. And it's another sermon in itself, but he tells us that I have finished the work that you have given me to do. I have glorified you by finishing the work that you've called me to do. And then as you read through that high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, he tells us, I have done this, and I have done that, and I have given them this, and I have done that. And I remember reading that and recognizing that Jesus is laying out for us the work that he has completed. You notice that as you read, I have done this, and I have done that, and I have finished the work that you gave me to do. But toward the end of that chapter, he prays for us, those that would believe in him, both then and in the years to come. And he says, Father, I will that those whom you have given me be with me. Let me find that so I can, so I don't misquote it. John 17. I like this. Father, I will, in verse 24, that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. He says, now these whom you have given me, the greatest reward that I can give them is that one day I'll allow them to see me in all my glory. With the glory that you gave me before the foundation of the world. You know, while Jesus was on earth, every once in a while they got a glimpse of his glory. When he performed a miracle, in things that he said, in the way that he touched lives, they could see the glory of God shining forth from his life, and the way that he loved and honored his Father, and so on. But they never got to see the fullness of the glory of Jesus Christ. And nor have we. But there's coming a day when the veil will be taken away, and we'll see him face to face, and we'll see him in all his power, in all his glory, in all his majesty. And we'll fall down with the others, and we'll cry, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And Jesus was saying, you know, these have lived for my glory on earth. That's what they live for. They live to see my glory. They live to bring me glory. They acknowledge me and my goodness throughout their lives. And I know that nothing would satisfy them more than one day that they would see me in all my glory. Isn't that what we're looking forward to? Isn't that what heaven's all about? Is it just a place to rest and be free from your trials? Or is it a place where we see Jesus in a way that our eyes have not yet been opened to see him? And if he's this glorious here on earth, what have we yet to experience when we see him face to face? Oh, that'll make every trial worthwhile. It seems as nothing. The Apostle Paul said, I'm convinced that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Because when we see him, John says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so that's heaven. That's Jesus in all his glory. And heaven on earth is Jesus being glorified in our lives and through our lives. And that glory is increasing. You know, we see a lot of darkness in the world, and it seems like things are getting worse and worse. But you know, the Bible says that the whole earth is full of his glory. And the whole earth shall be full of his glory. And that glory increases as his people learn to glorify him, live to glorify him in everything. And I want to learn to do that better. And of course, it's not just something you get into your head, but it's something the Holy Spirit has to work in your heart. And we want to believe for that in these days. And so I want to talk to you in the coming days about what it means to live for the glory of God. That's our call. There's no higher call than that. We talk about the highest office in the land these days. We've been hearing about people vying for that position. But you know, that's not the highest office. The highest call is to be a temple that's filled with his glory and that shines forth the glory of Jesus in this dark, sin-cursed world, that there's a light that breaks forth. One day he's going to come to be admired in his saints and glorified in all those who believe. And so we ought to believe that the glory will increase. Yes, the days will get dark, but in those dark days, the light's going to shine more and more brightly. And we are going to be part of that if we're faithful to him. What a call. And so I just want to thank the Lord for giving us such a wonderful Savior, that we can know him, that we can love him, and that we can give ourselves fully to him and his call. Praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by his grace I shall look on his face, that shall be glory. Have that in our songbook? Brother Paul, do you know? Okay, thank you. Praise God. Thank you. 152 in our hardcovered hymn book. Praise God. I just want to mention that tomorrow we'll be gathering here at breakfast at 8:30 Sunday morning. And then we'll have our meeting at 10:15. And then we'll tell you about dinner and so on. Let's get through the meeting first, okay? Tomorrow morning at 10:15. Some of you know my wife, Lily. I'm glad that she's with me. And I have two of my children with me. And I'm so glad Susan Walfogel's here. I didn't know anything about friends and family. I had to talk to Susan. And I said, Susan, won't you please just do what you've always done? Just be free and let the Lord make you a blessing and work along with us. And she very graciously consented to do that. And so thank you, Susan. I'm glad you're here. And you've been a blessing to us, and I know you'll continue to be by God's goodness. Praise God. So let's stand together and sing number 152. Oh, thank you. Okay. We will collect an offering tomorrow, and I'm sure it's the same as always. That offering is put into the fund to help children get to camp that otherwise couldn't afford to do so. Thank you. 152. When Sister Ruth, would you pray with us, please?
Yes.
Sister Ruth, thank you.
Dear Father, we're so thankful for your wonderful love. Thank you that you ever went to Calvary to rescue us and to save us from the sinful world. Oh, Jesus, we pray that you'll come to every one of us, young and old,
yes,
that we might love you and serve you with all that is within us. Until we see you face to face.
Yes.
Dear Father, we pray that you will come and fill us with your glory.
Yes, Lord.
And make us a praise to your name,
yes,
that others might see Jesus in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Go with each one of us tonight and give us a wonderful, glorious day in thy presence tomorrow. For thy dear name's sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you all. Staff will gather now, please. Boathouse again is open till 10 o'clock. So take advantage of that.